Good morning, church. Thanks so much for joining us again this morning. Today, we are actually not doing pre-recorded. We are going live. So this is Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 29. This is part two of Acts chapter 7. Next week, we'll take a look at the kind of concluding passage, the concluding section of Acts chapter 7. And remember, this is the story of Stephen and his stoning. And really, we're getting not a preview, but we're looking at Stephen's message to the council, to the Sanhedrin, as he was brought to trial. So this is Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 29. And before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is so good to be here together today in your presence to look into your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to the truth that you have for us. Lord, that we would learn and grow and be encouraged by the example of your servant, Stephen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 29. But as the time of the promise drew near, this is going to be longer, so we're going to actually look at the whole story of Moses. This will be probably till the end of verse 44. Okay, so Acts chapter 7, 17 through 44. Thanks so much for bearing with me. But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughters adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us.' As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Do you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Egypt? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan. the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen." This is God's word for us this morning, and this is actually quite a bit. So we're gonna take it sort of quickly, going through. Remember, this is a part of a sermon of Stephen, and this is his impromptu defense once again before the Sanhedrin. So no time to prepare, being accused of defiling and corrupting the law of Moses, of making accusations and threats against the temple. This is Stephen's defense, and he gives the history of Egypt in these four epics, right? So we started with Abraham and Joseph last week. This week is Moses. Next week, it's going to be very brief, David and Solomon together. But Moses, right? He was accused of blaspheming against Moses and violating the law of Moses. So Stephen's going to tell us about Moses. And he breaks his life down into these three, perfect little periods of 40 years. So we get Moses' birth and sort of that time growing up. We get his time in the wilderness and then led back to Egypt to lead God's people out of Egypt. And then the time once again in the wilderness across the Red Sea. So Moses was a man who was born into captivity. He was a man of God, and his people were enslaved by the Egyptians. Remember that Joseph had brought his family into Egypt because there was a famine in their land, and what had started as 70 people, Joseph and his brothers and their wives and their children, had now grown into a number over 600,000 men by the time of the Exodus. And we see that number, that was just sort of the men, the fighting men, the army of Israel, and really, including women and children, estimates are about 1.5 million people, which is huge. And there's this new Pharaoh in Egypt who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know the Israelites, and the Pharaoh saw the Israelites as a threat to his power. His heart was hardened against the Israelites by the Lord, and he was harsh and cruel and attempted to control the population by forcing the Hebrew women to throw their children into the Nile River. Now here's Moses. He was also was born into that period of time, and his mother was also commanded to toss her son into the river. But when he's born, he was chosen, marked by God from birth. It says that he was beautiful in God's sight. He had this beautiful appearance. We see it in Exodus 2, Hebrews chapter 11. There's something special about Moses, and that was that he was chosen by God. By God's providence, he was placed into a basket by his mother, put into the Nile River, and by God's providence, Pharaoh's daughter happens upon this three-month-old child floating down the river. And she takes him up, and we see from Exodus that she actually finds Moses' sister, who was watching in the reeds, just sort of hanging out by the riverside to see what was going to happen to her little baby brother. And the Pharaoh's daughter actually calls her over and says, "Hey, find me someone that can nurse this child until he's weaned." And so she actually takes him back into his own home with his own mother, who gets to nurse her son a little longer. But then Moses is given back to Pharaoh. And he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. He learns the wisdom and the language and the customs and the cultures of the Egyptians. And he proved this whole time that he is no ordinary child. Stephen says here that he was mighty in his words and his deeds. He was this gifted speaker with authority and with power. He had this great knowledge and comprehension. He was a leader of men. And even though he was raised for 40 years in the palace, he remembers who he really is. And the Lord places it upon his heart to go and to visit and to witness the plight of his people. He had it made. Moses could have stayed right where he was. He could have lived that life of luxury. But instead, as we see in the book of Hebrews, Moses chose to identify not with Pharaoh, but with his people. His people who were being brutally tortured. They're being worked to death. And Moses understood that God had chosen him to take action on their behalf for such a time as this. So he leaves the palace and identifies with his people. And he goes and he visits them and he sees one of his brothers being oppressed. And he tries to defend him and in the process kills the Egyptian slave driver. And Moses is afraid. He's afraid of what might happen if he gets found out. But he thinks he got away with it. You know, somehow maybe God had was going to use him despite this mistake that he made. But then the very next day, he goes and he sees two other Israelites quarreling, and he goes to try to break up their dispute. And then the one who is oppressing the other actually says, "Hey, who made you the ruler and judge over us? What do you think you're going to do? Are you going to kill me just like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses suddenly is terrified, and he immediately leaves and flees and spends the next 40 years out as a shepherd in Midian. He's living in fear as a fugitive. He's on the run. He's a wanted man. See, Moses fled from Pharaoh and he fled from God's people, but God was not done working with Moses, and Moses could not flee from God. One day, 40 years later, after starting his family, you know, getting married and having several sons, minding his own business, out keeping his sheep, he confronts the God of Israel. God meets him at this burning bush and commissions him to return to Egypt as the ruler and the redeemer of the people of Israel. Now remember that Stephen is actually being tried for speaking against the temple and talking against the law of Moses and somehow defiling this. But really what he's trying to show is that wherever the Lord's people are, that's where God is. There's not one proper place to worship, but wherever the people of the Lord are, that's where the presence of the Lord is. Out there in the wilderness, the presence of the Lord was in this bush that was consumed with fire, but was not burning up. John Chrysostom wrote that the holy ground of the burning bush was far more wonderful than the Holy of Holies. So that space out there in the desert wilderness of Midian was more holy than the Holy of Holies in the beautiful temple in Jerusalem, because that was where the presence of the Lord was. He was there with Moses. So Stephen actually skips over some of the more famous things in the life of Moses, the plagues and the Exodus and the let my people go, all those things that we know so well and he knew really well and the Sanhedrin knew really well. He mentioned just with a single line in verse 36, "This man led them out performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. So God had chosen Moses. God brought Moses back from the wilderness to his people in captivity. And he uses Moses to free his people, to take them out of their oppression, cross the Red Sea, and begin this new life. But all was not well. You know, Moses spent the final 40 years of his life wandering in the wilderness with the ungrateful people of God. You know, God had delivered them. God had rescued them from the hand of Pharaoh and from Pharaoh's armies and Pharaoh's chariots. And yet as soon as they get into the wilderness, they start grumbling and complaining. They want to go back. There's no food. There's no water. You know, before they were slaves, but at least they had something to eat. You know, there were graves in Egypt. They could have died without knowing this great need and poverty that they now experienced out there in the wilderness. They quickly forgot what the Lord had done for them. And so Moses spends his time wandering in the wilderness, leading the congregation. See, God spoke to Moses yet again on Mount Sinai, but God's people rejected him. They were grumbling and complaining. They not only refused to obey Moses, but they actually had their own gods commissioned. They built their own idols that they would worship, and they said that these gods were the ones that brought them across the Red Sea, that these gods were the ones that delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. See, God spoke, and his people turned away to their own idols, to their own gods. And Stephen quotes from Amos chapter 5 to show that they never actually sacrificed to the Lord, but only to the idols there in the wilderness. So what do we learn from Moses, and what's Stephen trying to tell us? Well, let's just take a couple things and we'll finish up here. First is that as we've seen all along, that God is omnipresent. The God of Israel is where the people of Israel are. God is always in their midst. Through the 120 years of Moses' life, from Egypt to Midian to back to Egypt and to the wilderness, God was with Moses. God was always present. God was never absent. And wherever God was, that place was holy. They didn't have a temple to worship, not until near the after they were over in the wilderness, near the end of Moses' life, did he even receive instruction on building the tabernacle for the Lord? So for that first 80-plus years of Moses' life, there was no proper place of worship, and yet God was using Moses, and God was with Moses, and God was dwelling with Moses and with his people. And the second thing, and this is the most important thing we learn from this section, is that something greater than Moses is here. See, Stephen is showing them that Jesus is the new and better Moses. Now, what do we mean by that, the new and better Moses? Well, look at the incredible parallels and the details of their life. Right? Both of them, Jesus and Moses, are chosen by God from birth to rescue his people. They're both born to a persecuted people. Each of them escaped death by genocide as an infant. You know, Pharaoh commanded the genocide of the Israelites, and Herod had commanded the genocide of the baby boys in Bethlehem after he was born. They both spent time in Egypt. Obviously, Moses much more than Jesus, but Jesus' family fled Bethlehem and went to Egypt for a time until Herod died. They both left their rightful place in the palace to identify with the persecuted people of God. Now we see this as Moses literally leaves the palace of Pharaoh, but Jesus, the scripture tells us, left the right hand of the Father in order to come and to be with, to dwell among, and to redeem his people. Both Moses and Jesus are actually commissioned out in the wilderness. You know, Moses did it. He ran away. He was afraid. He thought something terrible was going to happen to him because of the crime that he was going to commit. Jesus, after being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, went and spent 40 days fasting and praying in the wilderness before he began his public ministry. Both Moses and Jesus were mighty in their speech and in their deeds. Now, Moses actually used this excuse when the Lord showed up to him in the burning bush, and he said, "Lord, I'm slow of tongue. I can't talk. Please send someone else." But we see that Moses actually does an incredible job later speaking to the people. Now, God allowed him to bring Aaron with him to speak to Pharaoh and to speak to the congregation of Israel. But Moses was mighty in word, and he was mighty indeed. He performed miracles and signs. His staff would turn into a snake. He turned the River Nile into blood. He parted the Red Sea, all through the power of God. We see the same thing is said about Jesus. Every time Jesus spoke, wherever he was, he spoke as one who had authority and power, unlike the Pharisees and scribes, unlike anyone that anyone had ever seen or heard. Jesus spoke with authority, and of course he performed these incredible miracles, these signs that pointed to the fact that he was the Holy One, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. We see through both Moses and Jesus that God's people are rescued by the blood. In Moses, it's the blood of the Passover lamb that the Lord commands them to place on their doorpost as the angel of death comes passing through Egypt, sparing the houses of the Israelites and taking the firstborn son of the Egyptians. Jesus, on the cross, becomes the true and greater Passover lamb, who by his blood death passes over those who are truly guilty and deserving of death, all those, everyone. And we believe and are passed over because of the blood of Jesus. Each of them, the people of God rejected and rebelled against and accused. Moses was accused of being a fraud. He was accused of not having the best interests of the people of God in mind. He was accused of leading them falsely. Jesus was the same thing, accused of leading the people astray, accused of leading them into heresy, into wickedness, and somehow by an evil spirit, commanding the evil spirits that he expelled from other people. We see that through Moses, they received the law, the Ten Commandments, and the whole law of God given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that this is how God's people are to live, that they make this covenant with the Lord. Of course, Jesus came not to abolish that law, but to fulfill the law. His blood was the blood of the new covenant. The people of God cannot get to God by keeping the commandments, by keeping the covenant of Moses. It was impossible. They had to have trust and faith. They recognized that they could not do it, and they needed someone who could do it for themselves. Jesus came, perfectly kept the law, and established a new covenant within his blood by shedding his blood on the cross. He says, "This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. No longer must you rely on the blood of bulls and rams and goats and sheep to cover over your sins, but believe in me, accept my blood. It's poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." Again, Stephen's making his case, making his claim. "You think that I don't understand Moses. It's you who don't understand. This is what Moses was about. Moses wasn't the be-all, end-all, but Moses was pointing to something greater, something better, a prophet who was to come, and now that prophet is here. Your eyes have been blinded. Your hearts have been hardened, just like Pharaoh. There is a way. There's a way to the Lord, and that way is Jesus." Won't you pray with me? Lord God, again, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ways that you've moved throughout history to declare and to show how much you love us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to cling to you and your sacrifice and your blood as the only thing that can save us. Lord, not to our own works, not to our obedience, not to anything else, Lord, but that we could know you by knowing Jesus, by trusting in his death on the cross for our forgiveness. We thank you and praise you. In his name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. I hope you can join us later on today. We've got family worship right here in just a few moments at 9 o'clock. That'll be outside in the backyard. And then at 10:30, right here in this space, we have our traditional worship service. You can find it right here on Facebook Live. You can come and join us in person. We'd love to have you worship with us again today. Thanks so much.